I've been feeling the last day or so that maybe I ought to share a testimony with you. I've been kind of surprised several times by people that were surprised at me when I shared some of my past life. I've even heard funny things for me to hear. It sounds funny, you know, that they thought, well, I just kind of felt like you always were a Christian, you know, or I can't imagine you coming from that kind of a background, or, you know, it's. And so when I share some of the things, I've actually had people, like Corey told me the other day, we were driving to back from Spirit One, and I was sharing some things, or driving there, I forget. And he said that it kind of gives hope to him, you know, to run across people that can share those kind of backgrounds and the great work that God's done in their life. I wouldn't say that I had a really extraordinary life, you know, leading up to my salvation. It got extraordinary then. And I know a lot of you probably have some awesome testimonies of your past, but I guess people can get caught up into character worship a little bit, you know, which would be very strange to me, you know, to think about such a thing. But I know that everything the Lord's done in my life is grace, and that I don't merit anything. And I thought maybe I'd just share a little bit of my past with you. I've really never done more than just a little testimony here or there, and I invite anybody else here that wants to share the same thing. You're certainly welcome. One thing I'd like to go to first is Romans chapter 9. Romans 9 and maybe verse 15. For he saith unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it's not of him that willeth, or of him that runneth, but of God that hath mercy. You know, we really have no reason to glory except in the Lord. Any grace that's been given to us individually came from him. It's a gift from God. Nothing to brag about. It's really the dumbest thing in the world you can do is to brag about anything you've attained to in the Lord. We brag on the Lord. That's what the word praise means, is bragging on the Lord. And if your praise is not bragging on the Lord, then that's not praise. Halal means to boast about the Lord. Hallelujah is to boast about Jah, you know, the Lord. So we've got nothing to brag about, because he has compassion on whom he will. And that should make us feel very, very fortunate, very, very blessed that he has chosen us out of this big world. I mean, very low percentage of Christians in the world. It's growing all the time. I thank God for that. Wonderful revival happening now across the world, especially in the East. Wonderful revival. And the Lord is preparing to bring his people in suddenly here before the end, and to mature them very quickly before the end. So there is a sudden coming in of people into the kingdom. And they're preparing to be taught by the man-child and two witnesses and the elders of the end time that God's going to raise up. God's going to very quickly bring his crop to bearing fruit. Wonderful days. But God says he has compassion on whom he will. And it's not the person that wills to do good, because he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's his mercy. You know. It's not of him that runneth, but of God that hath mercy. We should take that to heart, because it is so true. If we want to lose grace, we just magnify ourselves before God, what we've done or what we've attained to or anything that we've accomplished, you know, because it all comes from him. I like what Paul said in Romans, you know, or actually 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is the one I'm thinking of. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said in verse 9, and he hath said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. A lot of people don't understand that. They think you're putting down on yourself. I had a minister that I was working with a while back told me that I shouldn't always be putting down on myself. I says, I'm just obeying the word. Of course, this guy, he kind of pumped himself up quite regularly, you know. So I knew that wasn't right, and I knew it was wrong, and Of course, God permits that, but we have to learn the lesson, you know. We glory in our weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon us. The Lord won't share His glory with another. So, in such a case, we need to make sure credit is given where credit is due, and that is the Lord. We are nothing without Him. If the Lord Jesus could say that, we certainly can too, you know. His grace is sufficient for us. It is all we need. And by His grace, power is made perfect in weakness. So, back in Romans 9, he says, verse 17, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, for this very purpose did I raise thee up, that I might show in thee my power, and that my name might be published abroad in all the earth." See, God wants to show His power to the people of the world and to the people of the kingdom. He wants to magnify His power. He doesn't want any man stepping forward and taking credit or glory away from Him, because there is none due. None due. Absolutely none. God raised Pharaoh up for the purpose of restraining God's people, keeping them in bondage so that God's power would have to be manifest to deliver them. Verse 18 says, "So then He hath mercy on whom He will, and whom He will He hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth He still find fault? For who withstandeth His will? Nay, but O man," of course, there's a lot of men that say this today. They argue with this doctrine, which is not mine. We're reading it straight out of the Word. They argue with this and say that God would be unjust to do such a thing. But who are you to reply against God? He says, "O man, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why did you make me thus? Or hath not the potter a right over the clay from the same lump to make one part a vessel unto honor, and another unto dishonor?" There you have it, folks. This is what God's dealing with, is clay. He's just dealing with dirt here, you know. We need to realize that. We're just dirt. We have no possibility of attaining to godliness without His grace. Just dirt, you know. All of us start there, and even the best of us, that's all we are. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering vessels of wrath fitted unto destruction? We could have been one of those. Some of you out there may be some of those, you know, hidden in the midst. But the overwhelming majority of mankind will be just that. Vessels of dishonor, vessels of wrath fitted unto destruction. But God had mercy upon us. He shows His justice to the world, and He shows His mercy towards us. He is doing no wrong in doing this. So, we're just the clay, and we thank God that He's being merciful to share this mercy and grace with each one of us. I like what the Apostle Paul said in chapter 12, in verse 3. He says, "For I say, through the grace that was given me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so to think as to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to each a measure of faith." See, God, if we've got faith to do anything, it's because God gave it to us. Now, He could give it to us and us not be diligent with it. That is true. Verse 6 seems to imply that. It says, "And having gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith, or ministry, let us give ourselves to our ministry, or he that teacheth to..." In other words, He's giving, making us responsible to do something with what God has given us, but still, it's what God has given us, you know. You know, when Jesus gave us the parable about leaving the servants with the talents, you know, they didn't all get the same talent. But they were all responsible when He returned to have brought forth fruit of that talent. And we're all responsible to bring forth fruit of the talent. But God is the one that gives the talent. And we have no ability without Him. If we want more of God's talent, we must give Him the credit. We must not take it for ourselves. We must not glory in ourselves, but glory in the Lord in all things. I like what Paul said about himself in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 9, it says, "For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I have persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace was bestowed upon me, was not found vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Not I, but the grace of God which was with thee, with me. So, you know, everybody thinks about the greatness of the Apostle Paul. Wow, he certainly was a great apostle. But he would tell you, he'd be the first to tell you that he can't take any credit for that. He did it right here. He said, I am what I am by his grace. And his grace that was bestowed upon me was not found vain. I labored more abundantly than what the apostles that walked with Jesus. Isn't that amazing? You know, I think that God did that on purpose to show us something. That just because they walked side by side with Jesus doesn't mean that they received more grace than we can receive. And doesn't mean that they had an advantage that we don't have. Here's the Apostle Paul, who didn't get to walk for 3.5 years with Jesus and be trained by him. But yet, God's grace raised him up to be what most consider to be the greatest apostle outside of Jesus himself, who was also called an apostle. So, that's just awesome. And, of course, in these days, in according to what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the greatest, I believe, apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and saints in general are going to be raised up, even greater than in those days. He said, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day, that he would come to be glorified in his saints. No, it's not the, he saved the best wine for last, if you remember the parable. God's going to do the greatest thing that he's ever done in these days, and a much greater anointing to bring that to pass. It's all God's grace. It is not by our works. But some people, because I think probably because they don't quite understand grace and mercy, they think there are great men. But there really aren't any great men. There's only a great God in men, you know. Manifested through different faith for different works. You know, most of the things that we talked about earlier, the brethren that are helping us in so many different aspects of the ministry, you know, I don't have faith to do some of those things, you know. Don't have the gift either. And so God's putting together a body. You know, he's getting away from the great men, so to speak, and he's picking people like Jesus picked in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, people that were just trainable, humble, not necessarily greatly intelligent, you know, but he doesn't need that either. His anointing is what makes up all the lack that we have, you know, his grace, his mercy. And so we should pray, everyone should pray, because whatever God's done in another, he can certainly do in you. And some people are surprised, you know, that I wasn't raised a Christian. And I don't know why, you know, because our God is a great God. He's an awesome Savior in all things. And we need to always look to him as the one who can finish the good work he started and do what he's done in the past and continue to do it. I don't think, you know, possibly I had some advantages, had a lot of disadvantages, but I really don't credit either one of those. I credit the grace of God. I know what happened when the anointing came upon me, you know, as an unbeliever. I remember what happened to me, and it was totally uncommon to me, you know. First of all, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. My parents didn't know the Lord. My mama was religious, but she didn't know the Lord. She was doing the best she could to handle life and nature and wasn't doing a very good job of it, frankly. And she had some mental problems, you know. And it was hard on us kids, you know, because she wasn't a diligent mama, you know, to provide and give guidance and correction. My mama didn't give any correction at all, you know. Now, my dad was just the opposite. He was a very stern disciplinarian, you know. And I tell you, he probably did me more good than my mama did, even though he was didn't know any other way than discipline. He didn't know about grace, and he didn't know about encouragement, and he didn't know about faith, and he really didn't know about love. He couldn't give love to his children, you know. He was a very introverted person himself, very gifted as far as the world was concerned, but he was a chemist and a metallurgical engineer, and he made a good living, and but he just did the best he could with what he had. But in those days, of course, he wasn't saved, didn't know the Lord, and was in bondage to Satan himself. And so was my mother. So we didn't have any upbringing that any of us would look back on with real fondness, I don't think. Any of myself or my siblings, you know. I was probably the most ignorant of my siblings. They all went on to get a lot of a higher education, so to speak. And if you want to call it that, higher education. The higher education is, of course, what we're getting right now when we study the Word of God, right? There isn't any higher education than that. But as the world calls it, higher education, they all went on to receive that. And we have had some very, very intelligent people in my family. I had one sister that I think was something like 60th in the nation for intelligence. She was very, very, very smart. And all of my brothers and sisters were. But me, I was the playboy in the family. And really wasn't interested in those things. I was very good at what I was interested in, but I wasn't interested in anything that would make me be considered the most likely to succeed, right? And of course, in the world's eyes, I haven't. So success in God's eyes is totally different, isn't it? You know, success, I believe, one brother explained to me, was like a piano. You know, and God is the artist, of course, and when he sits down and plays those keys, the sound is the sound that's supposed to come forth when you play that particular key, you know. And we're like that. We're just an instrument in God's hands. And success is not measured by the way most Christians measure it. I can guarantee you, folks, there are a lot of people in the kingdom, in heaven, that are considered much greater saints than the people that were considered great saints on earth, if you know what I mean. You know, there's a lot of people that were not known at all for being anybody, for having any office, for being famous in the world as a Christian or as a Christian leader, that are going to be found to be great saints of God in the kingdom because of what they endured, because of the faithfulness that they had towards the Lord. Things are going to be different in the kingdom. God doesn't judge the way man does. He doesn't see as man sees. He looketh upon the heart. And so, be careful when you think the most well-known preacher for preaching the truth is the greatest in the kingdom. It isn't going to be that way. Think about the widow with the two mites, for instance, you know. She was greater than all those Pharisees who came and put in all their multitudes of offering, you know. She gave more than them all because she gave all she had. And there are people out there that are giving all they've got, all that God's put in. They're bringing forth fruit. And they're not necessarily known, but they will get their recognition in the kingdom. And it should be that way with us now, too. You know, we don't really want our recognition here. We want to be great in God's eyes, don't we? And I'm going to go back and read that. I thought about that a while ago, reading that in Matthew chapter 6. Many people look for recognition here, and they don't realize that they're not going to be anything in the kingdom. If they have it here, they won't have it there. Wow, give it to me there, Lord. Give me my reward there, too. Matthew 6, verse 1, he says, "Take heed that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of them, else you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." Wow, isn't that awesome? Don't do anything to be seen of men. And if you're put in a position to be seen of men, make sure God put you there and you didn't put yourself there, right? Verse 2, When therefore thou dost alms, sound not a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they receive their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall recompense thee. It's all right for somebody else to give you credit and to bless you. But the Bible says, let not thine own mouth praise thee, but that of another, the Bible says. And he goes on to say, when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, and that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thine inner chamber, and having shut thy door, pray to thy Father who is in secret. And thy Father who is in secret shall recompense thee. And in praying use not vain repetitions as the Gentiles, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. So really, God honors those who humble themselves. He lifts up those who humble themselves, but those who glorify themselves he brings down. And God brings a lot of people to him that are from a humble background, you know, or may have been humbled because of their background. I wasn't the wisest in my family. I didn't go on to be as recognized as my family in the world, you know. God likes that. God is very merciful towards the underdog, as the world would call him, you know. He's very merciful, and magnifies men like those ignorant fishermen, you know, because they really have no ability to step out ahead of him and take over, take control, like a lot of gifted people. But afraid a lot of the Bible scholars and people that are leading God's people are just like the ones in Jesus' day. They had natural gifts and stepped forward to climb the success ladder in the kingdom. But how many of you know that up is down and down is up when you're talking about the kingdom? I remember my friend Bolivar looking for Jesus. Where was Jesus teaching his disciples? I know I shared this with you once before, but and the Lord took him to a high-rise building, and he was looking for where Jesus was teaching his disciples. Well, he went all the way up to the penthouse. He didn't see Jesus, but a dragon came in the window at him. So he went down in the cellar, in the very lowest place, you know, and there he found Jesus teaching his disciples. Well, that's the way it was in Jesus' day too, wasn't it? Jesus wasn't a person who sought the limelight. He sought to stay out of it, but the Lord kept glorifying him through his works and so on and so forth. He didn't seek to be somebody. I'm sure that the Pharisees and Sadducees felt threatened, but he wasn't interested in their job, frankly. He could care less. The devil even wanted to make him a king, but he wasn't interested in that either. A natural king, one who had physical rulership in this world, he wasn't interested in that either. And so is every child of the king not interested in that kind of worldly dominion that so many religious people lust after. The true child of God doesn't care for those things and should renounce them and turn away from them and not go through any doors that the Lord doesn't open. The Lord opens a door that can't be shut, and he shuts doors and you can't open them. But he permits the Pharisees to be the heads of the kingdom of the worldly, visible kingdom of Christianity. He permits that, all for the purpose of bringing his true saints to maturity and grace, you know. Well, as I said, I didn't have parents that knew how to raise me as a Christian. And so I was very much a heathen. And my mother was religious, and she tried to get me to go to catechism. They sent me to Catholic school through the fourth grade. And I actually bumped into God there by accident one time. You know, some of the hard things that happen to you, you remember them. They stick with you. You might forget them while you're off in the world, but when you come back to God, they come to your remembrance, and God can use them on you then. I mean, I wouldn't have recognized that I was saved or anything like that when I was young. I mean, first, second grade or whatever when I was in the Catholic school. But I didn't ever care for catechism. It wasn't my favorite class, frankly. And there were not the nuns that taught us were not the most memorable people, frankly. I think I remember one of them's name. That's all, just one of them. And, but I wasn't totally impressed with what I got there. And I wasn't impressed with the Christianity that I was taught. I wasn't taught the Bible, so I didn't know anything about the Bible. If they would have taught me the Bible, I may have gotten something that was useful and would last, because, as you know, the Word is eternal. And I wasn't getting that. But I got a lot of ceremony. I got run through catechism every day, you know. But I did bump into God there one time. It was amazing. And I remembered it. I remember it today. You know, how that God knew me as a child. I wouldn't say that I knew Him, but He convicted my conscience. This is a silly thing, but to me it's something that stuck in my mind from back then when nothing else did. A lot of things didn't, you know. And I remember one time when I was, I don't know what grade I was in, maybe first or second grade, but it was my first venture into crime. And I started stealing things, you know. I saw other children with nice pens and pencils and things like that, and I would just, and I picked up one, and pretty soon I figured out, well, hey, this is easy, and this is nice, I'll do it again. So I did. And you know, the Holy Spirit came down on me when I didn't know anything about God, didn't know anything about salvation, didn't know anything about anything, really. And the Holy Spirit came down on me and convicted me so hard and heavy that I went to the priest to find out how to get this conviction off of me, you know. And I forget exactly what he told me to do to make reconciliation, but I did it, and the Lord left me alone. But that was the, I look back on that after many, many years of living as a pagan, and remember that I felt God there at that time. And it was not because of my religious upbringing or because of what they were training me. It was in spite of that. And it was, I guess, a clear revelation to me that I left Him. You know, children, a lot of children have a consciousness of God. You know, Jesus is the light that lighteth every man coming into the world. You have a conscience, you know, even if you don't have a fully born-again spirit, which the Bible says men have to have, not children, but men, except a man be born again. So, but children come into this world with a good conscience, a clean conscience, but they also come into this world with the lusts of the flesh and very quickly begin to go astray from Him. All we like sheep have gone astray. And they go against their conscience and it becomes defiled and they begin to walk more and more in the flesh. And I was no different than anybody else in that regard. You know, I just did what I wanted to do. I did what came natural. Most sinners do what comes natural to them. They don't have any power to do anything else. And we certainly shouldn't judge them, honestly. I hear even ministers judging and speaking angrily about the lost or to the lost. And this is so foolish because they don't understand grace when they do that. The sinners don't have grace and power to walk with God. That's why the Bible commands us in 1 Corinthians 5 not to judge those that are without. But we can judge those that are within. And 1 Corinthians 5, if you want to read it for yourself. So, people that don't have the grace and the power of God, they just do what comes natural. Their animal instincts take over. Yeah, that's right, animal instincts take over. Because a lost man isn't any greater than the beast, Solomon said. So, I believe him. You know, I knew it. I mean, I lived there. And so, my lower nature took over, as with every man, and I rebelled more and more against the Lord. My mama tried to get me to go to catechism classes after I got out of, you know, the Catholic school and went to public school, and but I always skipped it. I would hide out, go somewhere else or whatever, you know. And when I got big enough, I just said, nope, I'm not going back over there. Mm-mm. And I just didn't have any interest in it whatsoever. I remember hiding on the roof when she would send me to catechism class. I'd climb up on the roof with some other buddies, you know, and watch them through the windows. And while they were down there in their catechism class, I was skipping the whole thing. Much as I could, I'd skip it. Had no interest in God whatsoever. Just having a good time. And it was like that for many years. Just having a good time with the flesh, you know, thinking I was enjoying myself. And my last 3 years of, all through high school, I skipped out of school, and which is one reason I didn't get a higher education. I skipped out of school and was found in bar rooms and pool halls and doing things I had no business doing, getting in trouble. You know, I was just the playboy. Never had any real interest in education. Got into an awful lot of trouble. Got into drugs. And did all the drugs I could get my hands on. And alcohol, too. And was pretty much a lost cause, you know. I got a good job. As jobs go, I started working for Exxon Refinery over in Baton Rouge. And it was the grace of God that got me in there. I knew afterwards it was a grace. It's amazing of how many things I can look back and see. Wow, God did that. You know, at the time I had no idea it was anything but dumb luck, you know, or chance, you know, fate, whatever, you know. But when I look back, I know that God did that. God saved my life several times. I had a lot of friends. I'm sure some of you got the same testimony. A lot of friends that went through school with me that aren't alive today. For one reason or another. But I remember God saving my life several times. And sometimes very miraculously, I didn't know Him. The only thing I come to understand later was that God, I couldn't die later when I came to the Lord. That I couldn't die until I did come to Him. Because I was chosen to come to Him. I was called to come to Him. And, you know, even in all the drugs and things, and, you know, I did, you know, hash and lots of marijuana. And I remember the poor brother that was witness to me, ultimately, some years later. He was a childhood friend raised up with me. And I remember sticking almost a lid of marijuana in a batch of brownies. And the poor guy was a Baptist, but, you know, he didn't have any real Bible in him. And the stuff he did have was unbiblical and totally destroyed any motivation to holiness. So I never really knew he was a Christian. Oh, I knew he went to church, but, you know, when we buddied around, I never knew he was a Christian. But one day, I got a shock. I mixed up a batch of brownies with, like I said, almost a lid of marijuana, which made him taste pretty green, let me tell you. And this guy just went berserk and started crying out to the Lord. It's kind of amazing because he said, "Lord, you deliver me from this. I'll never do this again." Not, you know, here he was stoned. He was talking like that. You know, I thought, what is going wrong with this guy? You know, and of course he was tripping out there and too far out, and he didn't know if he'd ever make it back. You know, and he ultimately did, but he didn't keep his promise. So at any rate, he did later come back. I mean, truly to the Lord. You know, and got filled with the Spirit and witnessed to me and testified to me. And God had it all planned out, you know, even as pagans. But we got in a lot of trouble as young people. I did. I got in a lot of trouble. I was in jail several times just for troublemaking and doing foolish, crazy things, you know. I'm surprised when I share these kind of testimonies that people are shocked. You know, you, Dave? Oh, yeah, me too. Yeah, I was a sinner too, you know. Of course. You know, and nobody's, you know, you have to be a sinner to become a saint. You can't get saved unless you're not, you know. So, some people are surprised. And it's always awesome to me that, well, of course, they didn't go through my experience, you know. But, This brother and I did an awful lot. He became a pharmacist so we could get our own stuff, you know, legally or illegally. But so I did a lot of psilocybin, you know, mushrooms, which is very hallucinogenic, and angel dust, you know, which is kind of a horse tranquilizer and very hallucinogenic, and hash and marijuana and different things like that. I was just looking for fun, you know, and it was all very stupid. I lost a lot of my short-term memory. I'm not glorifying drugs because I would forget my best friend's name, you know, the next day, you know. It's kind of one of those things, you know. Lost a lot of my short-term memory. Really grieved me for many, many years with the Lord. I besought the Lord to restore my memory. And it was all mostly due to marijuana. It's famous for that. Don't let anybody tell you that marijuana is a harmless drug. It's not at all harmless. It can destroy your short-term memory and a lot of other things for a long, long time. But I guess a lot of kids get caught up into marijuana because they think it is a harmless high that you can pretty well carry on life while you're tripping, you know. And they also know, which is true, that it's not like alcoholics or not like people that get drunk who want to fight and want to cause trouble. People on marijuana don't do that. So they look at the hypocrisy of their parents who judge them, or even the law that judges them concerning marijuana, while it's okay to get drunk, which to kids is very hypocritical. And, of course, it was to me, too. But I had some experiences even while I was high on marijuana. I watched, for instance, the Ten Commandments is one of them I can really remember, man. I was just really, wow, look at that, you know. High on marijuana and watching the Ten Commandments and Charlton Heston's Part in the Red Sea. And it was just, my eyes were just big as saucers, you know. And impressed me. And Jesus Christ Superstar came along. I was impressed with that, you know. But, you know, you're impressed with things when you're on drugs that don't really make a whole lot of biblical sense sometimes. But God caused me to live through that. I did some very, very dangerous things. I was one of those invincible people that just couldn't die. I mean, I just didn't believe that I could die. Or at least if I did, I wasn't worried about it. I was very foolish in not thinking about eternal things because I lived so dangerously that I could have died at any moment. I used to love to get in trouble with the law. I mean, literally, I would. I always had fast cars, and I would just dare the law. Got caught a few times, but it didn't make any difference. I went back to doing it. I remember living right outside of Baton Rouge in a place called Central, and the captain of the state police lived out there by me. His name was Captain Bizette, and he didn't particularly like me because he came out of a football game, Central football game one time, and I was leaning on his car, his personal car, and he got real belligerent with me, and I got belligerent back with him, and so I got in trouble over that. And the guy decided he was going to catch me, you know. It was kind of like the Dukes of Hazzard kind of thing. Except I didn't have as much sense as those guys had, you know. I didn't do any of those stunts, but I did some stunts. But I remember Captain Bizette chasing me through the Central area. And it was like I would go across intersections at 100 and some odd miles an hour, go through red lights, you know, never being able to see who was coming in the other direction even. Just knew I was going to beat this cop. He was not going to catch me, you know. And sure enough, man, I'd pull a couple of those, and I'd see his lights falling back, you know, because he valued his life, and I didn't value life. I was very stupid. But you know what? God's grace was with me. He brought me through all of my stupidity, and because he had a plan. He didn't pick somebody that was brilliant. He didn't pick somebody that had any gift for speaking. He didn't pick anybody that had any gift for getting up in front of people. That just was very foreign to me. I mean, in school, I would not get up in front of people. I would just tell my teacher, "You just give me an F. I am not getting up there." I'm telling you, that's what I would say. I guess I inherited my introversion from my dad and And my dad had a kind of a spirit of rejection anyway. So he was a little bit mad at the world, and I guess I was too, you know. I inherited it from him, and so I really didn't care what people thought. I wasn't getting up there in front of people. I didn't like the feeling of the possibility of rejection, and I wasn't a good speaker. Can you imagine? I'm not a good speaker today, but I was not then either, you know. But like I said, I skipped out of school as much as I could. I wrote my own notes. Please let David go this doctor appointment or that. You know, I'd write my own notes. And, of course, I know some of you out there do the same kind of things. But it was amazing to me that I never got caught doing those kind of things. And, the Lord let me go as far out on the rope as I could go, I guess, and before He pulled me back. Got in some pretty tight spots. When I first dated my wife, Mary, you know, I had a very fast car. I had a 396 special engine. You could only order it from one place, and a little Camaro. And I had it all hopped up, you know, and it would just faster than anything around, you know. And so I remember taking my wife on a date one time, and of course, I love to show off too, you know. And I pulled up in front. There was a bank there going into the town where I lived, and we saw a police car backed up in the dark there, you know, waiting for somebody to come by. So I turned around and came back by and stopped right in front of the bank and burned the tires down right there, you know, and just took off. Well, you know what he's going to do, you know. He took off after us, and we went screaming out through the countryside, you know, and got far enough ahead of him that I could pull into somebody's driveway and cut off the lights, and he went by, you know. But, you know, I did those kind of things. I did them in town. I did them on my motorcycle, and I did them, you know. It was like I was searching for thrills and searching for approval, I guess, because of that fear, spirit of rejection, you know. But you don't, you know, there's just no satisfaction in anything. You're just getting more and more trouble, deeper and deeper into the curse, and the devil's deceived you into thinking this is the way. And I felt a lot of pain in all those years, you know. But I was just trying to cover it up with alcohol and drugs and foolishness. And there was a few times that I did such things and went to jail for it, you know. And I remember my graduation day. I went to jail that night, stayed in jail for 3 days, I think. Outside of Baton Rouge, everybody went to the hot spots. They'd go over the river. They crossed over the Mississippi River. And that's where all the juke joints were in those days. And so a bunch of people piled in the car, and we headed over to the west side, and of course I had to do 115 across the bridge, you know, to get over there, just for the fun of it. And when I got over there, we got, you know, just, I think it was 3 cop cars pulled in behind me. I never knew they were back there, you know. They pulled in behind me, and I was a smart aleck, and I said, well, just give me my ticket, you know. I says, well, we're not giving you no ticket, boy. You are going to jail. So they hauled me off to jail, and my dad decided, oh, that's a good place for you. Just stay there, you know, which was a good thing to do, I thought, you know. Afterwards, in those days, I didn't think it was too hot until I found out, you know, how they live in jail. It's not so nice. They didn't treat you good over there, I tell you. You got cold, hard biscuits that had been cooked a few days before. Nothing was decent. The food was bad, and the people didn't like you, and so on. So I decided I didn't want to go to jail. But I did again after that. Finally, my dad came and bailed me out. And believe it or not, the West Bank over there was known for being very crooked. I sent a bribe to the judge, and I never heard another thing about it. That actually happened. Bribed the judge and never went to court, never went to anything about it. It was just over. And years later, I got into more trouble, you know, doing the same thing in Natchez, Mississippi. And I remember taking some friends of mine, some farmer friends of mine over there that I used to always go over there and farm with them in the summertime and stuff. And we were, you know, just joyriding through Natchez, Mississippi. And I never did get anybody killed. I praise God for His mercy in that. You know, I came real close several times. But I remember coming up to an intersection on a four-lane highway, and everybody was stopped because it was red lights both ways. And so I pulled over in the turn lane and whipped back in front of the traffic that was stopped at the light and just kept right on going. And, well, there was a cop sitting on the other side looking straight at me. He was right at the head of the line over there, and I saw him, too. It didn't make any difference. So he jumped in behind me and started chasing me, and I went around the neutral ground, Finally, they blocked me off and took me to jail. And, again, I had a fast car. That's where they had to get me, is with the police blocking me off. I'm not proud of these things, you know, but just to let you know that I needed saving bad. I probably wouldn't have lived much longer, and the Lord did spare my life several times. But anyway, they hauled me off to jail, make a long story short, and they let the farmer friends go, and they went home, came back with enough money to bail me out, and they threw them in jail because they brought counterfeit money back. And actually, they traced the money back. This family was very well known, very influential in the area. They had an awful lot of farmland and so on. And so they did let me out and him out, but they traced the money back to the bank. His mama had gotten the money out of the bank that morning, and it was counterfeit. Can you imagine? Out of the bank. So we got out of that. Gotten a few wrecks that the Lord saved me from. Even one after I became a Christian, because I had rebelled against the Lord. And God spanked me. But before I was a Christian, I got in a really bad wreck one time. Again, just acting crazy. It's a wonder that I kept my license and things. But I remember this time I was in my dad's car. It was a big Dodge Polara, big comfortable car. And we were going through the central street was Florida Boulevard. It went through Baton Rouge, and it was a six-lane highway. And I left from a red light, and, you know, I was, as usual, you know, heavy on the gas. And hadn't gone very far till I saw this guy leaving from the far right outside. I don't know, I think it was a McDonald's or something like that, and he was headed towards the neutral ground. And of course, I was going way too fast. There was no way he was going to make it to the neutral ground because I was going to hit him. And so he got to the inside lane, and I veered very hard to the right to try to miss him, and of course the car behind me wasn't able to miss me when I hit him. So basically I caught the rear of his car with my left front, and the car behind me got the right side of my car. It was kind of like a sandwich deal, you know. Both sides of my car were smashed, or my dad's car was smashed, and narrowed it considerably. And the astounding thing was, the guy in the car with me was the guy that witnessed to me about the Lord sometime later, and his name was Don Robertson. And Don was in the car with me. And sometime, you know how when you're going, you know, probably 65 or 70 miles an hour and you hit another car, it's things happen so fast. You know, when you're passing something that's, for all intents and purposes, sitting still, and you're going that fast, you don't see much. It just flashes right by you and you don't even see it. Well, the astounding thing is, we figured out later, Don and I figured out later, that the Lord translated me out of that car just to save me. Because somewhere between the time when my left front bumper hit the rear end of that car that was headed towards the neutral ground, and it went wiped down the side of my car and permanently closed the door, somewhere in there I was thrown out of the car. That's what I thought, that I was thrown out of the car. Because you don't get to see these things happen, but I remember the first thing I saw after hitting the man was, I was going down the highway, and my car, or I thought my car was sliding at me sideways. In my vision, I thought the car was sliding at me sideways. But it was me. I was the one that was doing the sliding. It was like the Lord picked me out of the car, set me out on the concrete, and I was just sliding down the concrete. I slid right up to my car. A long ways, too. down the concrete, slid right up to my car, stood up, tried to open the door immediately to see what was how my friend was doing. And the door could not be opened. And I looked at the glass in the front, and I looked at the glass in the back, and even though the glass was all shattered on the car, it was still there and in one piece, and no holes were in it. And I thought, now let's see. I'm doing 65, 70 miles an hour. I hit him, and I'm thrown from the car. Between the time it hits the front bumper and the time it goes by the door, going that fast, it's not possible. And we scratched our head. We looked at this, and Don said, I don't see how this is possible. I don't see how this is possible. I said, I don't see how it's possible either. Somehow I got out of that car, and I don't know how I got out of that car. I would have been cut in half if I'd went through that door. You know? There's just no way. And you don't see these things. You don't see what happened. And Don said, the only thing I remember, David, he says, I remember hitting the car. I remember sliding across the seat, bumping into you, and then you were gone. He said, I don't know where you went. But I felt, I had the feelings. I knew I was sliding across the seat, and I bumped into you, and then you were gone. So that's the only thing I know. So I couldn't have gone out that door, and I didn't go out any window. So yeah, I know. So we were both very confused over. Remember, this guy was raised a Baptist, so he believed in a God who could do miracles. He just didn't believe in one that did do miracles, you know. So Don said, I just don't understand it. I don't understand it. I don't understand it. But years later, when we both came to the Lord, we both knew at the same time what happened. That God took me out of that car. The amazing thing was that I was laid out on the concrete with my hands still apparently on the steering wheel. I mean, picture this, that God took you out of the car so fast that your hands are still gripping the steering wheel. And there I was in the middle of Florida Boulevard, the center lane of the three lanes on one side, running down the highway. And a guy ran out to the wreck afterwards. He was in the McDonald's. He was looking out the window. He says, I thought you were in a go-kart going down the road. I saw you sitting there with your hands on the steering wheel. Of course, I didn't have any steering wheel in my hand. The steering wheel was still in the car. But everything happened so fast, and you know how you tense up when something like that happens, you know. Well, I was still. And how could you, this is an amazing thing, how could you go that far down a highway in a seated position and not lose your pants, you know, or lose your elbows or something very serious. And you, listen, the only thing I lost was the elbows out of both of my jacket. Both elbows out of my jacket. It's the only thing I lost. It wasn't a skint spot on me. And I passed McDonald's up, going down the highway on my back with my hands on the steering wheel. The guy saw me. He said, witness the whole thing. He says, I couldn't see the go-kart, but you look like you were in a go-kart. And so you go down a concrete highway that far and see what happens to you. There won't be nothing but meat at the end of the road, you know. But there was no scratches on me. Can you imagine? It was an astounding miracle, but we were so dumb, we didn't really understand that God's grace was keeping me alive. He kept me. In my appearance, I thought this car was sliding at me, but I was sliding at it. And the amazing thing was my car was stopped ahead of me, so far ahead of me. Why was I out here on the highway skidding, you know, many, many feet down the highway watching my car come at me? How could my car have beat me that far down the road when it slid sideways and tore the tires off of it? And the guy that I hit drove him across the other three lanes on the other side. How could my car have ended up that far ahead of me? It's just an astounding miracle how God preserved me. He just set me down on the highway behind the car. Well, I don't even know if I was sitting on the highway because there's just no proof of that. But how you go that far down the highway and don't lose your pants, I don't know. But it was an awesome, awesome miracle. God saved me. And he did it a few other times too.